Supper class. Is this on? Okay. I've asked Paul if he'd say the prayer for us to begin class. So, Paul, if you'd do that.
Okay. Let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to come here this evening to worship you in spirit and in truth. Dear Father, let us all be able to take heed to your word that we actually are going through this evening, that we may be able to take it and use it in our everyday lives, Lord. Dear Father, please continue to watch over us, remain in this week, that we do the things that are willing and acceptable in your sight. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. We're going to continue on in our lesson on unity in the Lord's Supper tonight. And you know, when we think about that, why on earth would we study unity? What does that have anything to do with the Lord's Supper? Anyone? We talked about that on Sunday. Does that matter? Remember we talked about what we're proclaiming when we partake of the Lord's Supper? Think about what, you know, who's supposed to take of the Lord's Supper? Those who are members of the church. Disciples. So what are we saying? What are we saying when we become a Christian?
I'm his disciple.
Hang on. Dale will bring you the mic. That we're his disciples. That's true.
We also are following the Lord's command to remember his death, burial,
right,
and resurrection.
And we're saying by doing that, that he is our Lord and our Master, and that he is the one who we're going to make every decision as a Christian based on his word. Correct? So it's important that we are one. What if, and I asked this question on Sunday morning, can we partake of the Lord's Supper? Can we sing? Can we pray? Can we listen to a sermon if we're not living right? If we're not living like a Christian would live, if our life isn't consistent with what we have professed, then is it of any effect? It's not. It is not. So unity is important. When we talk about that, and I don't know that necessarily, there are so many different things that we could talk about when we talk about unity. But it all points back to when we are here together as Christians and we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming something. So if I'm at odds with you, or you're at odds with your brother, or we're at odds with each other, then what does that say about us? Nothing good. It gives us a reputation, but not a good one. We had left off on Sunday morning just reading some verses. I'll read a couple of those. I'm not going to read all seven of them. I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And what I said is, unless we understand these things, we're never going to understand what unity is. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now, if we turn back to Romans 10:17, a verse that we all can probably recite, it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from by the word of Christ." I told you on Sunday, and I always say this when I read that verse, it does not say that faith comes from having heard. So we can never use that as an excuse. I don't want to hear that anymore. I've heard that before. This is an ongoing thing. When we look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter in verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible." It does not say there that, "And without faith, it is not difficult to please him." It says it is impossible to please him. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." In Revelation, the 22nd chapter, Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verses 18 and 19, It says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Now flip back to the 20th chapter in verse 12, where it says, And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. The last one we'll read is from John, the 12th chapter. Another verse we all know. In John, the 12th chapter, verse 48. Jesus there says, He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The words of the Lord. The consequences are for us if we don't know and we don't understand and we don't follow those scriptures, then listen, we'll never, never have unity. We'll only have division. Now, I've been digging through my files this week and I found this yesterday. It's a, I don't know how many pages it is. It's several. But it's a compilation from December the 19th, 2013. And the lady that gave the elders this is in this room. It's Brenda Spear. And it is a religious information for Warren County. It was compiled from a 2010 census record. Now, when we think about division and what it brings, just listen to some of this and think about why it's so important that we have unity. The population of Warren County in 2010, which is more than this now, it was 113,792. Well, you get ready for this, okay? Only 45% claim any connection with some religious group in this county. Now, if I calculate that correct, that means 55% of the people in Warren County have no religious affiliation whatsoever, whether it be true or false. Only 32.3% are members of a religious group or organization. And then only 16% attend a church, quote, on any given Sunday. That means, is that right? That means 86% of the people, is that right? 84%, I can't calculate that. 84% of the people wonder why that is. I mean, that's good information. And I would venture to say it's a lot worse than this today. I mean, this was in 2013. I would say those numbers are not any better than that today than they were then. That's why unity is important. You know, when we like men and women, workers for God, like Noah, like Moses, the result that we can expect is unity. Well, you may say, and we may ask ourselves, well, why is that? Why if we're unified? Why if we have unity? Well, the reason really is simple. When we follow God's plan, His divine plan, His pattern, His blueprint, whatever you want to call it, it's the same for us today. Just as it was way back then. When we follow God's plan, it has the power to bring unity. And that's all there is to it. That's just how that works. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. It says, retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now let's go over to Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 17. In Romans 6 and verse 17 it says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Now let's look at Acts, the 7th chapter. In Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 44. In Acts 7 and 44 it reads, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the," watch this word here, "pattern which he had seen." Now let's look at Hebrews the 8th chapter and verse 5. In Hebrews 8 and verse 5, it says, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. You see, the church is a people who have separated themselves from what? What are we not united with? When we say, when we're baptized and we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what are we saying by that? That we're one with who? We're one with Christ. We're one with God. Who are we no longer one with? Who are we no longer united with? The world. You know, Curtis talked about that on Sunday, that how, you know, in the third world country, they're looking for where the bus is to go to heaven, because they know they're not in it. But it is a hard thing for us to comprehend. It's a hard thing because we do have heaven here on earth, it seems like. We're so blessed. We're so benefited by so many things. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, beginning it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." This is talking about us, okay? "For a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to the doom that they were also appointed." Listen to verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, and you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You know, I want us to notice that as a people, the church is a united people. And that's the reason it's referred to as a body. We're not going to take the time to read these, but in 1 Corinthians 12 and 27, Colossians 1, 18 and 24, Ephesians 1, verse 22 through 23 and 4, the church is referred to as a body. The body is one. Isn't the description of the church as a body, isn't that a good analogy? Isn't that a good picture? That's a PowerPoint picture for our mind, that we can understand what the church is. Why is that? Now, can a body, who's the head of the church? Christ. We're all parts and pieces of the body. What happens to a body if you cut the head off? It what? It dies. Well, what does the body do? When the head tells my arm, you know, to pull the spoon to my mouth, what does it do? It does it. I hope. I wish it didn't so much, but that's beside the point. But that's what it does. The head tells it, and the body follows the head. The body shows unity. Just like our bodies with many different parts, they function as one body. Body has a head. I want you to remember that the New Testament is a whole. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, now I want you to notice this. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth here. Verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. Be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's the church that is to be united. And when we are, when the church is united, we can win the world. We really can. But you know, there are so many things, and there's some things we're going to talk about here in a minute, because there are things that mark us as being unified. We'll talk about that in a minute. Maybe we ought to talk about that now. There are things, we're not going to take the time to read all these verses, but in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, we're perfectly fit together. 1 Corinthians 12, 24. We're tempered together. Ephesians 2, 21. We're fitly framed together. Fitted together. Ephesians 2 and 22. We're built together. King James says, builded together. In Ephesians 4 and 16, fitted and held together. We're fitly joined together. In Colossians 2 and 19, we're knit together. We're supplied and held together. In Philippians 1 and 27, we're striving together. Now, when we talk about unity, we've talked about unity, and we've talked about our being one body, and how the body has a head, and we as members and parts of that body have a function as a whole. Listen to me. Every Christian has a function. Some people say, I can't teach. That's okay. You got a function. Somebody say, I can't lead singing. I can't either. You know what? You got a function. You know, I heard a story a long, long time ago about, and you have to use the PowerPoint in your mind to get this. But it was describing the church as a building. Okay? So let's think about this for a minute. And one member was a nail holding one of the shingles up on the building. And that nail got the idea that they weren't needed because they were sticking out about halfway, and the wind came and they fell off down in the gutter and rolled away. And they thought nobody would mind. Nobody would notice that I was missing because I didn't form any function. But you know what happened? The rains came. You know where that nail was? You know what there was there? A hole. Guess where the water went? In that hole. Guess where that leaked on? Ceiling. Guess what that ruined? The rafters. And you think that mattered? That one little nail mattered. So all of us, because you can do things I can't do, and I can do things you can't do, but together we can be one. Now, there are so many different ways, and so many different things that we don't have enough time. We don't have enough time. Rest this quarter. What I want to talk to you about as far as unity goes. I mean, in this town, and I'm going to talk about the Lord's church, okay? But in this town, in this town, the Lord's church is a poster child for disunity. Now, I'm not proud of that. But that's just the fact. Now, we're not alone. We don't stand around as like the Lone Ranger in that, because there's many other cities. I mentioned to you on Sunday about a man who had grown up in a town in Kentucky. That was a little old bitty town, and there were four congregations. There wasn't enough people in the town to fill four congregations. Why was that? It was because they couldn't get along with each other. And you remember we talked about whether, I like green carpet or you like red, but we can still get along. But you know what? When the fact of the matter comes, there have been congregations of the Lord's people who've split and splintered because of the color of carpet in an auditorium. Now you may say that you're not right about that. I don't want to be right about that, but that's the fact. They've been split and splintered over whether or not to put a light in the parking lot or not. That's how silly. That's how foolish. And we look around, and I quoted to you that we're losing a congregation of the Lord's people about once every 2 weeks. And that's been going on for the last decade. And it's not going to stop. So what all that has... I want you to understand that is a subject that is near and dear to my heart. Because here is ultimately... I'm going to fast forward on to the end. When you read in our lesson book and it says, what's the consequences of not being unified? I'm afraid the bell will ring and I won't get this said, okay? But I'm going to tell you that the book lists four different things of consequences, things that will happen if the church is not unified. But I'm going to tell you the most number one, and it's the fourth one listed, but the most number one problem with us not being unified is souls will be lost. Period. You don't even have to think about anything else. Souls will be lost. And the fact of the matter is I know souls who've been lost. And they'll never be found because they're dead. But they were lost because when things happened in the church, and people couldn't get... That's what's so wonderful about this group here. That's why we as elders, I want to tell you something. It's an absolute blessing. I mean, it's something that we should be on our knees thanking God for the fact that we have a group of people who, you know what? No matter what, we'll stand together. You know what? You may like red carpet and I may like green, and you may like the Kentucky Wildcats and I may like Tennessee, and I don't, but that's beside the point. But you know what? We can still get along. And we can still serve God. You understand where I'm coming from? I'm going to tell you, I wanted to say this, that I have a small tolerance for people who do not want unity in the church, but that is not correct. I have a zero tolerance for that. And I'll tell you where I have to be careful in that, is you remember where we talked about before? About how it's so easy to hate the sinner and not their sin. That comes easy to me. It's so much easier for me to hate you instead of the sin that you're involved in. And that's something that I struggle with. So I have to work on that. You know, I have to, because you know what? I've made stupid statements. People don't normally want to get up and teach wrong. But sometimes things happen and we say wrong things. And we make a mistake. And you know what? We have to have patience with each other. I've made foolish statements before. And I was fortunate enough to have older individuals who had patience with me. Sometimes they were so patient they said nothing. So I need to be like that. But you know, our city has been riddled with problems. When we look across the landscape of the country, and when we talk specifically about the Lord's Supper, and I was telling somebody earlier that really when I was looking ahead, I really didn't understand why this lesson came in front of the next lesson. The next lesson that Jim's going to talk about on Sunday and Wednesday has to do with the Lord's Supper, eating the Lord's Supper with or as a common meal. And I thought, well, why on earth didn't we do that first? I mean, I didn't write the book, but why didn't we do that first and then talk about unity? Well, I'm going to tell you what, it hit me this afternoon why that is. It's because that thing has caused so much trouble in the Lord's church And you think that you've got to be crazy. You surely you're talking out of your head. You don't know what you're talking about. That thing there has caused so much trouble in the Lord's church. I really think that's the reason why this lesson comes before that. Because we've got to have some groundwork. We've got to understand that we've got to be unified and we've got to be together. And you know, we can go back. Like I told you, I've been digging in my files this week. And the best I can tell, and one of the worst things that happened to the Lord's church in Bowling Green, Kentucky, started in about 1992, best I can tell from files that I were digging, that I was digging through. It was in 1992. You want to know what it was? Have any idea what it was? Because it ain't that somebody was up in a pulpit somewhere teaching false doctrine. That ain't what it was. It was some people that were gathered together in a home reading the Bible. That's all. And you may say, well, you're an absolute moron. What's wrong with that? Let me tell you something. There ain't nothing wrong with reading the Bible. And that's why I'm always honest about we need to be students of the Word. But I'm going to tell you, the very worst thing that has happened in my lifetime, and I would say in the history of the Lord's church in this city, started around 1992. And that's how it started, with some people gathered together. And you know, I knew a man who would not let his child go to that. And I thought, this is how foolish I was. I thought he was foolish. Matter of fact, I asked him about it. That's how dumb I am. I asked him about it. I said, why don't you let your teenage son go to that? He said, because I know where it'll lead. Man, they're just reading the Bible. That's all they were doing. That's what it started as. You know, it hasn't ended yet. It hasn't ended yet. Because I have family members who started doing that kind of thing. Nothing wrong with reading the Bible. Don't misunderstand me. But it led to something else. It led to something else. And you know what? A lot of those folks, they're not even members of the Lord's church anymore. We need to read our Bibles. We need to be students of the Word. What I can't understand sometimes about unity is why someone would ever want to destroy the unity of the church. It's like they don't care. They have good intentions, oh yes, but why would they want to do that? I can't understand that. Why are we talking about all these things? Why are we talking about that? Well, what does the Lord think about division? That's one of the points in our lesson. What does the Lord think about division? Let's look to the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Verse 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies. Listen to this one. And one who spreads strife among brothers. The King James uses the word soweth discord. I want you to notice in those verses that those things are an abomination. Now, that's not a word we use every day. What does the word abomination mean? What does that mean? They're abomination to God.
Despised.
He despises them. God, that's our God. Our God despises those things. So why would we want to be like that? He abhors them. I wrote down they're evil, they're shameful, they're vile. They're a plague. But I want you to understand something else too. Any time that something is an abomination to God, that will never change. It will always be an abomination to God. So when we talk about and we think, well, where does that kind of thing lead? Well, where that kind of thing leads is, where we have, and Jim's going to talk about some of this in the next week. The men who were ones who promoted the very fact that, well, we should partake of the Lord's Supper as a meal or with a meal. I mean, I had one of my brothers in Christ sit at my dinner table and say that it did not matter if we used hamburgers and Coca-Cola on the Lord's table. Now, I'm going to tell you, that was when I was young and I was dumb. But I knew better than that. I wasn't that dumb. I wish I'd have been older. I wish I'd have known more. But that kind of thinking came out of those folks reading their Bible together in 1992. That's where that came from. Now, they didn't find that in the Bible. And a lot of the folks that proclaim those false doctrines, you know what? There are a lot of those folks, they were preachers in the Lord's church. A lot of them are not anymore. One of them was asked one time why he didn't start a church that did all the crazy stuff that he taught and espoused. And his response was because his wife wouldn't let him. Well, I'm going to tell you, that says a whole lot. Because if the Lord, if we got something in the Bible that the Bible tells us to do, we need to be more scared of the Lord than we do our wives or our family or whoever. Why are we talking about all this stuff? Well, what's the Lord think about unity? What does He think about it? Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Oh man, that speaks to us. That convicts us. Verse 3 is the key verse. Being diligent, the New American Standard says. The King James uses a much sharper word there. It uses the word endeavoring. Endeavoring to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then, when we talk about unity, let's read verse 4, 5, and 6, because there gives us our points. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. You know, I heard this past week about a Christian who had spent time growing up with another Christian in this area, okay? And fast forward 20 years, and one of them makes the statement, I never knew they were a Christian. You know, in our songbook, don't worry, I'm not going to lead no singing up here. 598. We were talking the other night, we didn't even think this was in our songbook anymore. It's You Never Mentioned Him to Me. That was in the old Sacred Selections book. But it is. I found it today. It's still in there. I don't remember the last time we sung that song. And I got to thinking today, wonder why. Well, it may just be because it convicts us. It may be because it's an uncomfortable song, because you know what? It convicts each and every one of us. You know, we can put up a good front, but sometimes I think the world is the best, really the world is the best people to ask about whether we're Christians or not. Because the way we act when we're around the world, not when we're act. It's easy to be a Christian in these four walls, I think. Because I'm going to tell you, we're all on the same side. I'm not going to let anybody get you when you're in here. Okay? I don't want anybody to get you when you're out there either. But when we're in here, we're strong. There ain't nobody going to come in and get us. But we got to be like that out there. That's where it's difficult. You know, all unity is not looked at by God as good. And we can say, well, surely that's not the case, but it is. In Romans 16, 17, we can understand that we cannot, we must not unite with error. We talked about that on Sunday morning. We've got to love each other. And when we do that, that means we put the other one ahead of us. And we look at their best interest. But I want to tell you, and I'll tell you how that works. You know, I've changed what I thought about some things over the years. I had a friend at one time who had gone through a divorce. And I really tried to work a position to where he was okay. I worked that thing. You know, I really worked on it. And I remember, I could take you to the, matter of fact, the building's still there, still standing to this day, but I could take you to the spot where I was standing when I was talking to his mother. And I was going to be the hero, you know, because I worked the position. I'd worked it out where he was okay. And I remember what she told me. She said, I don't care what you say. I know what the Bible says. And he's not okay. And you know, what happened was, is I let my emotions. He was my friend. He was my brother. He was an encourager to me. And I wanted him to be okay. And I wanted to work that position out where he could be. And I knew better. But when his mother said, I know what the Bible says. I went back and looked at all that. And you know what? I knew I was wrong before I ever started. And I knew that was a false position. But you see, we have to be careful when we let our emotions. Because we're human. I mean, we're human. And that's how God made us. But we have to set that aside. And we have to be more scared of God. And we have to give our allegiance to Him. And we have to be united with Him. That's why the consequences of not being unified as a church. And when we're talking about this, I want us to think about when we're on Sunday, when we're here on the first day of the week and we partake of the Lord's Supper and we're saying to each other, you know what? I mean, all the things that you're proclaiming, look at what He did for you. Look at what you're saying. Look at what you're saying to others. Look at what you're doing. And then for us to not be able to get along with each other, you know, how does the world view that? How do they look at us? I made the statement on Sunday morning. They look and say, well, you know, those folks over there, they can't even get along with each other. Now, we're not to say that, you know, when society changes, we're going to change. When, you know, there are things that our society says are okay now that are a sin. And they're wrong. They've always been wrong and they always will be. And no matter what our society says, you know, even, that's why, you know, but no matter what society says, we're not going to change. And we can't change because of that. You know, that's why a long time ago, we've already crossed the bridge. You know, I hope this doesn't happen and we need to pray that it doesn't. But you know, there's a possibility that the government could remove a tax exempt status from us if we proclaim certain things. But you know what? You know what we decided a long, long time ago? You know what? We're going to keep paying those taxes and we're going to keep preaching the same thing we've always preached and taught. That's just the consequences of that. So we don't have to worry about that. That's how it is when we become a Christian. There are decisions that are already made for us that we don't even have to cross that bridge anymore. We don't even have to wonder, well, you know what? Everybody in the world says that's okay. And so maybe, you know, maybe as the church, maybe we ought to lighten up on that a little bit. I'm not saying be harsh. I'm not saying be mean. I'm not saying be ugly. But we cannot waver. And that's just part of it. Well, let's list some things. We don't have very long left. What causes us not to have unity? Our book lists several things. What are some things that causes us not to have unity with each other? What are they? There's some one word answers. What are they? What prevents us from being united together? Pride. Who said that? Clint? Pride. That's right. We can have a problem with that. That's one of the ones I highlighted, pride. What else? What else? Envy. Self-centeredness. Opinions being held too strongly. These are all ones listed in the book. Prejudice. Party loyalty. You know, I've heard people say that before. Not here. Party loyalty. And what that means is, they'll say, you know what? I've been a member of this church for 65 years. And I don't care what they do. I'm going to be here until I'm dead. That's a foolish statement. That is a foolish statement. Because what if they're doing wrong thing? I've asked some people that question before. Well, where's the line? When they start doing this? When they start doing this? When they start doing this? I mean, where's the line? Is there no line? The problem is when you do that just a little at a time, before you know it, you're underwater. You're drowning. Thriving on controversy. I've known people like that. They couldn't be satisfied unless they keep something stirred up. I'm telling you, I have a zero tolerance for that. I mean, I do. And I'm going to tell you, I got to work on that. I got to work on that because, when somebody's like that, I just don't have any toleration for that. But you know what I've got to do? I've got to have patience. I've got to have patience with them. And I've got to try to help them to understand better. Because remember what I said? There were older people who had patience with me. You know what? They should have knocked me in the head. I mean, they should have. I started to say not literally. But literally, that's what they should have just... I'm going to tell you, that's what I want to do, somebody like that. I have zero toleration for that. So I got to work on that. But they didn't treat me like that. You know what they did? They showed me Christ in the way they treated me. Pride. Another one the book listed was false teaching. I'm going to tell you, I have zero toleration for that. If I was going to knock anybody in the head, that's probably what it'd be over. But I have zero toleration for that. Zero. But we all have to be like that. That's all of us' responsibility. The Lord's church, we've only got about a minute left. The Lord's church in our country has been riddled with the division. And you know, I've heard Christian men talk to each other like dogs. Like dogs. I can think of two right now, they're both dead. But they talk to each other like dogs. And then they'd sit on the pew and take the Lord's Supper together. And treat each other like dogs. Sometimes it makes me wonder why I'm even a member of the church. I hope you understand why I say that. Does that make sense, why I said that? I want you to think about a statement that scares me. Somebody has made this statement to me, and they said, I don't know why it matters. I think all of us will end up in hell anyway. Well, I'm going to tell you, it matters. It matters what we teach and what we preach. It matters that we're unified. And I'm going to tell you, when we are unified, we can go through anything. It doesn't matter how bad the struggle, how bad the storm, we can come through that. And we can come through on God's side, and we can be successful. And that's what we have to pray for. We need to thank God for that. Thank you for your attention. Sorry I didn't let you have a lot of time for any comments tonight.